Greetings, friends, and welcome to the Beach Church Podcast. This is the podcast for Sunday, September 7th, the year of our Lord, 2025, and this is the 13th Sunday after Pentecost. It's an absolute joy to welcome you here to the podcast today. I pray that you are well, and I pray that our time together will be a time of reflection and renewal and restoration, a revitalization of spirit and faith. And so with that in mind, let's begin, as is our custom and practice here, in a mindset and in a spirit of gratitude. And we begin that journey by taking in a big, deep breath. Hold on to that breath. Savor it for the gift that it is, the gift of life. And let it go, just like we do with every good gift. Eventually, we let it go and trust that there is another gift. And hold on to it. And as you savor this breath, call to mind the people and the places, the situations and the opportunities that fill you with joy and light. Give thanks to God for it all. Perhaps turn your face toward the sky and open your arms out wide. And in this state of mind and in this posture, let's begin together in worship.
Opening prayer. Gracious God, we come before you with open hearts, remembering the words of Jesus, that to follow him, we must carry our cross and place you above all else. Give us courage to let go of what holds us back, wisdom to count the cost, and strength to walk faithfully in your way. May our lives reflect true discipleship, offered in love and obedience to Christ our Lord. Amen. Today's scripture reading comes from Luke 14, verses 25 through 33. Now, large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate mother and father, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost, to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to wage war against another king will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions."
Thank you.
Let's take a minute to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to be together and to consider what it is you have to say to us in this, your good and living word. And so we pray for your presence and your healing. We pray for your salvation, that you would save us from misinterpretation and distraction, so that we could truly lean in and listen, so that we could truly hear what it is you're saying to us in this moment in your good word. We pray this in Jesus' name, and we say, Amen. Friends, we are blessed by the lectionary with a very rich and challenging text in Luke's gospel, here in this center section of the gospel, where we follow along with Jesus and the disciples as they make their way to Jerusalem and everything that awaits them in Jerusalem, and specifically what awaits Jesus in Jerusalem, and how the events of that last week will affect everyone who has come alongside, who have imagined that they want to follow along Jesus and be a part of this inbreaking of the kingdom of heaven. And so they're traveling along as we catch up in the 25th verse, as it says, large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them. Whenever I hear about large crowds, I try to imagine the faces in the crowd, young and old, men and women, some healthy, some sick, some coming in, praying for to be touched and to be healed, praying for a word of hope, that the harsh reality of their lives might find some comfort in the presence of Jesus, that what they had learned would be the coming of the Messiah might actually be happening in their lifetimes. I think he understands all of that, and I think he also perceives, he knows full well, that they don't really understand who he is, why he's come, and what it will take to follow in his footsteps. And so he cuts loose with something that is really hard to hear and requires us to spend a little time with. When he says, whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. We could read that and I could say, anyone, if you can't hate those people you love, you might as well just pack up and go home. Right? If I had no other interpretation but kind of face value of that, I could turn off the microphone right now and pack it in, because I can't. And at surface, I love all of those people that he just mentioned there deeply. They're essential to my life. And my life itself, I have a pretty awesome life. The joy of being alive is really in me. So let me pause. Let's pause together, because this operative word here, this inflammatory word, this, I believe, hyperbolic word, hate, is not hate in the way that it evokes the emotions that most of us would have when we hear it. I think if we can interpret it more like to love less than, or to properly prioritize our love relationship with family and life, these people that we truly love emotionally, physically, that's important, but foundationally. So we can either look at it as a top shelf or at the foundation of the whole thing is our relationship with God, that our top priority is to be in love with God, to be loving God with our minds, body, spirit. Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema prayer, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. One God that you should love with everything that you are. That's foundational. And when that relationship is right, then your loving relationships with father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and even life itself is properly placed. It's set on a good foundation. And it will prepare you for what he says next. That in verse 27, when he says, whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Okay. Now, we know what it means for Jesus to carry his cross because at least most of us have read the ending of the story. The fake trial, the sentencing to be crucified, and Jesus picking up the cross, the instrument of Roman torture and human failing, but picking it up, never taking an opportunity to run from it, never exercising or abusing his power and authority, never saying anything but what he understood to be true. And that in that last part, the never doing or saying anything that he didn't know to be true, I think for a group of people that will understand what he means by carry the cross in a few weeks when they get to Jerusalem, that he was carrying the cross then. He was setting himself up for his cross then by the truth that he spoke and the healings that he offered by his truthful, loving encounters with authority, naming corruption, calling the people out on their failure in their living out of the covenant with God. Each one of those set him up to have that cross placed on his shoulder. And so, as disciples, we're called to live that same kind of truth, to express that same kind of love, a love that puts God first. If God is, how can I stand silently in the face of this injustice? How can I not be compassionate? How can I continue to participate in this particular system, hold this particular job, affiliate with this group of people, when it runs counter to my love of God? And in those decisions, to choose God first, because my foundation, my top shelf, my priority is in God, I can do no other. And if you're willing to do that, if you've evaluated that and can act on that, those are marks and acts of discipleship. And he's driving at the fact that there's a cost involved. And then the rest of the reading has to do with counting the cost, whether it's a building project or preparing to wage war. It is to get clear on what it is you're striving for. What are the materials involved? How much labor? How much money is this going to cost? How much time? And based on those careful calculations, can I even set out on this road to begin with? Or is that work for somebody else or a project for another day? Or do I need to scale back rather than, in the second illustration, rather than waging war, perhaps our best road forward is to negotiate some kind of peace. Rather than build an extravagant tower or a huge house, what are the essentials? Foundationally, What is God calling me to do based on my faithful, prayerful relationship with God? What am I building? What have we set out to do? What are the first things that need to be first? If you take a building project, for example, we just did a renovation on our house. We bought a house a couple years ago. And you know, while initially you think of all the pretty things that you want to do that are lovely and good, countertops and cabinets and finishes and the stuff you see in and you live in, and those are fun and really nice decisions to make, and when they come out well, it just makes a really lovely aesthetic. But if you didn't fully evaluate the cost and pay attention to the stuff that's foundational, the priorities of plumbing and electrical and HVAC and the roof system, if you don't pay attention to those and put them out of mind, you can have all the lovely carpet and paint and wallpaper and neat countertops, but when the pipes break or when the aluminum wiring catches fire or the roof leaks, you'd wish you had counted the cost. You'd wish you'd set your priorities in a different way. And that's to build on that building analogy, but I think it's any time in education or pursuit of a career, we have something in front of us, and maybe we're enamored with something good, but it's not the first principle. It's not the foundational question we need to be asking. And so we need to ask the foundational question first, add on the other, look at it as a whole, and see if it's something that we are able to encounter. And if the answer is yes, then we proceed in faith and with all energy. And if the answer is no, I don't believe that means all hope is lost. It just, if I, in the case of discipleship, let's take it back to the gospel. That in this massive crowd that seeks to follow Jesus, if they can first begin with, I hear you, yes, I believe in the Lord, my God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And my priority and my focus is to honor God and to live as a faithful citizen of the kingdom of heaven here and now. And then to evaluate, what does that mean for me? The way I'm resourced, the way I'm gifted. There are acts of discipleship that are of all different kinds. And some are called to take the big risks, the financial risks and the physical risks. And some are called to other kinds of challenges. But each and every one is a risk, is a sacrifice, is the cross that we're called to bear, and it's the cross that we're equipped to bear. And that can change over time and circumstance and as we grow in our faith. But what's clear in all of it is that it requires something of us. It requires us to think and to pray and to take an accounting of our lives and those things which are more important to us, and to find the ability to seek God's face, God's voice, God's heart and mind first and foremost, and allow the consequences of that prayer, the teaching, the learning in that prayer to then call us forth and inform the way we live in the world. It's the cost and the joy of discipleship. It's putting first things first. And building a good and just and pure, true, worthy in life on this foundation. Holding it all with open hands, laying it all on the altar at all times. And trusting that when we do so, God will meet us and provide for us. And ultimately we will find that it is very, very good news. To which I say, amen. And so we pray. Gracious and merciful God, we call out to you. We pray to you. We ask your presence here with us. We give you thanks for every good and perfect gift that comes from your hand. And we confess, oh God, there have been so many times when we have not put first things first. When we've placed our own impulses and desires ahead of what is best for you and best for us and best for others. And so we come and we confess. We lay these things before you. The things that we've done, the things we've left undone, the things we've said, the things we've left unsaid, our sin laid bare before you. In faith and in anticipation of your grace and of your forgiveness. The promise that you'll pick us back up, clean us off, put us back on the path. Realign our priorities with yours. Forgive us. We claim the wonder of that forgiveness. We thank you for it. And we come to you with so many petitions of prayer. We pray, O God, for those who grieve in the wake of violence. We pray, O God, those who celebrate the joy of life and love and family, new opportunities, fresh starts. We pray for people in positions of power and influence. We pray that you will open their minds and their eyes and their ears to see what it is you're doing in the world. Call them to participate with you in the work that you are doing here and now. And we ask, O God, that you'd come alongside us, each and every one of us. You know the lists of joys and concerns that we carry around with us each day. The things sometimes we write down on a list or we just rehearse in our minds over and over again. And so we take this opportunity to make a quiet space, a sacred space, to be in your presence and to practice stillness, a reverent listening for your voice. And so we pray you'd consider our prayer lists, O God, as we make quiet space to listen for your answers. We break our silence. We thank you, O God, for the gifts of peace and quiet. We thank you for the gifts of the church through which we inherit this prayer that you taught your first disciples. We pray that you hear us as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And so, my dear friends, as we prepare to go our separate ways, I pray that we can all do so with a sense of reorientation, that we have been realigned, that first things are first. A reminder that God is with us in all things, at all times, in all places. God is with us. God is for us. God is ahead of us. God loves us. Our God, that we know in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who blesses us and bids us peace. Let us go in peace. Amen.